All right, let's turn this morning to 1 Timothy chapter 6.
4. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. We all got goals in life, and we all got a lot of different things that we aim at in life. And you could about fill in the blank. I want to be a good... I want to be a good farmer. I want to be a good mother. I want to be a good father. I want to be a good student, a good athlete. I want to be a good competitor, be a good speaker. I want to be a good business person. We all could fill in the blank with something that we have as a goal in life, something we want to be good at, something we want to be successful at. But I wonder if we often consider what is written in this passage in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6. Read that first verse with me. It says this: if you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus. That's a real noble goal in life. That's a real thing to search after, a real thing to go after. It's the question that we got to ask ourselves every night when we lay our head on our pillow. Was I today a good servant of Jesus Christ? Did in my phone calls, in my profession, in the time I spent with my family or not, in the time that I went about my daily business and the people I talked to, was I a good servant of Jesus Christ? It will be one of the greatest honors anyone will ever hear one day when they stand before God. You finish the sentence: well done, good and faithful servant. And so that is one of the highest honors that someone could be called, to be a good servant of Jesus Christ. For the man in ministry and for the man who's not. For the lay pastor, the lay teacher, the man sitting in the pew, just the average Joe. For the elder, the mom, the dad, the husband, wife, the teenager, the child. There's no greater thing that we could hear one day than to hear those words: well done, good and faithful servant. And so that's what we're going to talk about this week and the next. These next two sections have to do with being a good servant of Jesus Christ. Only going to try to hit half of it this morning, and we'll come back next week and finish the other half. So let's stand together and read 1 Timothy chapter 6, chapter 4, beginning in verse 6, on down through verse 10. The Bible says this: if you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of faith and of good doctrine that you have followed. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds the promise for the present life and also for the life to come. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. For to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. Let's pray. Lord, may we really feel the heart of what's written here, the heart of what you've given to us, the great aim, the great goal, the high calling of being a good servant. So I'd pray as we study these things, we see that there are lesser things and there are higher things. And Lord, you'd help us to pursue what is most important. And you'd help us to set this really at the front of our minds, at the front of our hearts, to be a good servant of you in all that we do. And so we ask your help, we ask your blessing, and may you work in this time. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Lost that thing again. All right, what we get in this passage, and like I said, next week, there's going to be a series of principles. Only going to cover two of them this morning. But there's a series of principles that describe what a good servant looks like. If you want to be a good servant, heed these things. It's not going to cover everything in the Bible, but that's what Paul's aiming after when he writes this letter to Timothy, at least in this chapter. He's saying, look, here are several things. Be a good servant, and here's what you got to do that sort of thing. And obviously, it's going to have a little bit of a pastoral bent, because it is written to a pastor of a church. However, they are principles that will flow through and deal with everyone's life, not just those who are in ministry. So Paul tells this in verse 6 to young Timothy. He says, if you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Jesus Christ. Now, what's he talking about in those things? If you put these things. Well, he's talking about everything he's written up so far in 1 Timothy chapter 4. If you put the teachings about the law, the teachings about grace, the teaching about salvation, you put the teaching about how men should operate in the church and how women should operate in the church, and you put the teaching, the qualifications of the leaders, you put the teachings in front of the scriptures, you'll be a good servant. And I stop and I think about that. I think that's a good picture of what pastoral ministry is. If you put these things before the brothers, kind of like a waiter on a table. If you take the things that are set before you and you set them on the table before the people, you will be a good servant of Jesus Christ. You set it on a platter, you bring it out, you set it on the table. People's choice if they want to listen or not. People's choice if they want to eat or not. Sometimes the food might not be the greatest food. However, if someone is hungry enough, they will eat of the food. So you just take that food and you lay it before the brothers and you just put it out there. Notice how he continues in verse 6. If you put these things before the brothers, you'd be a good servant of Jesus Christ, being trained, or if you got an NIV, a New King James, says nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. Now I think he's got a past and a present looking aspect to that. So if you put these things, having been trained, you can think of it like that. I don't know if that's actually exactly the tense he's going after, but that's what he's saying. Having been trained, you've learned of your mom, you've learned from your grandma, you've learned from me, you've been trained in the words of faith. But I think there's also a present tense looking to this. In other words, what you ate yesterday does not necessarily work for what you're doing today. I mean, you can't necessarily eat yesterday and then have the energy today. You can't rely on yesterday's bacon, eggs, and potatoes to satisfy you for every day following forward. So, yes, there is a previous eating. That's why you're alive. That's why you're still breathing. That's why you're still moving. But there is a day-to-day nourishing or a day-to-day training that has to go on here. I like the way the New American Standard holds it. I know some of you hold that version. It says this, constantly nourished on the words of the faith and of the sound doctrine which you have been following. And so that's really the first principle of what a good servant is. A good servant pours himself out. He lays the things before the brothers. But this is the thing that goes across the board. A good servant constantly nourishes himself or trains himself in the words of faith. He is constantly nourishing and training himself in the words of faith. It's a day-to-day habit for him. He's in the Word of God. He's constantly feeding himself, constantly filling his belly with it, constantly growing up there by it. And it's a general rule for any working person. You need food. And if you don't eat, let's just say I eat one day and I feel like I'm going to work the rest of the week. I'm just going to stay busy. How effective are you going to be by the end of that week? Not very effective. Someone's going to be dragging you around. They have you on a little cart and it's, come on now, let's go to work. You're not going to be very effective. Yesterday's food is good for yesterday. It might be good for today, but it's not going to be good for weeks to come. And so there's got to be this constant nourishing that goes on. Same thing for anyone who wants to be an effective worker for Christ. Yesterday's food. I read the Bible yesterday. Okay. Well, I was in prayer. I was in church yesterday. Okay. Good. I'm glad you were. But that's good for yesterday. It might help you today, but that's not an everyday sort of thing. So there's got to be a constant nourishing, a constant training that goes on. If you don't do that, you're going to lack the energy. You'll lack the love. You'll lack the drive to serve Christ and for his kingdom. And you might just say it like this, the tank's not full, truck's not going to run. If you don't keep your tank full, your spiritual truck for Christ, it just ain't going to run. And so a good servant of Christ will constantly be filling his tank. I want you to think of this, especially in a realm of teacher. I know there's a number of teachers in here teaching the church. I have taught, capable of teaching, might do some teaching. You think, especially in the realm of teachers, I'm always kind of interested in people's perspective on teachers. And, you know, I was prone to it too before I really got into things. You just kind of think the teacher comes and he shows up and he starts talking. I was just talking to a lady several weeks ago. But I was talking to her, and I mentioned how much work goes into preparing messages and putting things together, and she just said that same thing. I mean, she'd been to church before. She had listened to preaching and all that sort of stuff. She goes, really? And she said that. I just thought you guys just got up there and talked. No, doesn't happen. Anyone who's done teaching knows there is a lot of preparation that goes in it. Calculated hours work specifically on that lesson, but also the non-calculated hours. Just the daily faithfulness, just the daily doing what you've been called to do, the daily just plain reading in your word, not specific to the scripture, just work. And that sort of thing is behind every good teacher. All the best teachers have discipline to be good students. They teach well because they study hard. They have spiritual energy. They got wisdom to do spiritual good because they've taken time to digest food for themselves. And so I put it like this: if you don't eat, you can't provide. If you don't learn, you can't teach. And so you've got to constantly fill your own tank. And that's what good servants do. They nourish themselves. They train themselves in the word of faith. And then from the outflow of that comes the ministry to everyone else. So that's number one. Number two is where we're going to spend the rest of our time this morning, is this: a good servant is disciplined. A good servant is a disciplined servant. And you notice this really builds off of the first principle. Verse 7 starts out like this: have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. That's the first of really 10 imperatives that go on in this passage. You'd about take a sheet of paper, divide it down the middle, write do's on one side, write don'ts on the other side, and you could go throughout this passage, just fill it out with all the do's and don'ts. There's 10 of them that follow. Do this, don't do this. Do this, don't do this. Here's how to be a good servant. It just plainly laid out for everyone. But the first one he says here is, don't get involved with irreverent, silly myths, conspiracy theories, made-up things that just trying to grab your attention. my brother once in a while tells me some that he sees on the History Channel. He just makes stuff up. I mean, researched. I don't know. I couldn't think of any. I looked for them, but it was something, you know, like all the disciples were aliens and come from Mars, stuff like that. He says, have nothing to do with that sort of stuff. Rather, verse 7, train. That's the word I want you to take note of. Train yourself for godliness. The word train is the word gymnazo. It's the word from which we get our word gymnasium. Gymnastics. And it's an athletic sort of picture. And so he's giving us an athletic picture, saying in verse 8 that a good servant, he exercises himself much like an athlete does. Now, what's the end goal of this? Notice it in verse 8 once again. He says, for while bodily training, verse 7, have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for, what's the word? Godliness. That's the goal. So he's saying, there is an athletic sort of training that should go on, except with the end goal of godliness. Now, what's godliness? Simple definitions, always find them helpful. Godliness is this: God-likeness. To be like God. To be like him in heart. To love what he loves, to hate what he hates, to want to be involved in with what he's involved with. Godly people are God-fearing people. And this was a helpful definition I heard someone say. Godly people are people who are serious about God. What God says to do, I want to do. What God says don't do, I stay far away from it. Where God says go, I go. That's what a godly person is. They're serious about God. And so he says that's your aim, to be godly. Now notice in verse 8, continues, "For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds the promise for this present life and also for the life to come." We're in a day where there is a great emphasis on exercise, on health, and on getting a fit body. I've found on the internet once before this CrossFit competition. It was really interesting to watch. And it's all these people who are very serious about their bodybuilding. And they might have something like a bunch of weight bars with weights on the end. I couldn't think of the real name for them. But weight bars with the weights on the end of them. And you'd run up to one, you'd throw it over your head, you'd lift it up, you'd drop it. You'd run up to the next, it's got more weight on it, you lift it up, put it on your head, you drop it. You'd run to the next one, and there might be 10 of those. And you see who can get the farthest, the fastest. And that whole CrossFit thing, it is a very serious athletic drive that people have. They give themselves wholly to that. You got the magazines that goes on, you got the health clubs, you got the infomercials. You ever turn on the TV and you see one of those weight systems or exercise systems that you buy, you put in your basement and you never use? But they always got these buff people. Like, I could be that. These buff men and women, and they got all the rippled stomachs and all that kind of stuff. But there is a great emphasis on physical fitness in our world. And what the Paul is saying here is that there's actually a contrast. And he's saying this, there is an external exercise, and that has external results, bodily fitness. And there is also a internal exercise that results in internal results, that eventually play itself outward, but it's an internal thing, and that is godliness. And you see that in verse 8, "For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of every way." External bodily training, internal godly training. And he's saying one has some value, the other has value in every way. One holds a little bit of value, the other one holds all of the value. And so there is a comparison that is going on here. And he's saying one is of some value, one is of every bit of value. Why is that? Because notice the next phrase in verse 8. He says, as it holds the godliness aspect, the spiritual exercise, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. Now, what's he saying there? He's saying, just get two things from this. It's saying that spiritual exercise is better than physical exercise because, number one, how long it lasts. How long it lasts. Think about this. You could run cross country. How many of you ever ran cross country? Okay, two. And they're all under the age of 20, right? So very few have actually done that. How many of you done any kind of athletics? In high school, something, college? Okay, more than that. I'm going to stick with cross country. Say you ran cross country. I'll turn it into basketball in a minute because I know that a little bit better. But say you ran cross country the whole season. You prepped for it. You did all of the running. You did all of just the gut-wrenching, the puking, and everything that it takes to get ready for that. Mile after mile after mile of practice. You then run in those competitions mile after mile after mile, and you try to improve your time. You get through the whole season. What kind of shape are you in? You're in tip-top shape. You've never felt better, I'd hope, if you did your work. But how long does it take you to lose that? Let's just say you just dropped it and said, all right, season's over, I'm done. How long till you're out of shape? Week? 2 weeks? So it really doesn't take long. Now, I learned that lesson when I play basketball with the teens. Every once in a while, we go out to the Rose Brooks. They got a basketball goal in that shed. We play. We go have some fun. And, it usually takes about 10, 15 minutes for me to realize I'm not in as good a shape as I once was. I'm the kind of guy who I'm like 10,000% for the first however long it lasts. And then zero for the rest of it. So sometimes, I remember I'll just stop. Mike's usually one that guards me. I'll just stop and say, time out for the old guys. Old. We'll just let either everyone stop or whatever. But after that night, I usually feel pretty good. and got more energy. You know, you just feel like I got some exercise. My lungs are a little bit bigger than they were, and I could do that again. Well, nothing really happens for the next 2 weeks, and you show up 2 weeks later, and you're like, all right, here we go. I'm still in good shape. It's 5-10 minutes in it, and you're ready to lay on the floor again. And it goes away so fast. Now, it is true. Physically, spiritually, you can get out of shape fast. You quit what you're doing spiritually, you fall out of shape. So let me put it in a different perspective. Think about in terms of lifetime. Let's just say I train my body my entire life. I train. What's eventually going to happen? I'll be in great shape, but I'm going to die. And when you get in that casket, you're going to look good for a dead guy. You might be the best looking guy in that morgue, but all that work, everything you had put your time into, everything you've gone after now has been done with. Change that into the godliness aspect now. Say you take your whole life and you train yourself for godliness. I am in the Word of God. I am in prayer. I am serving in the church. I am really trying to learn at church. I am really trying to learn through all of life and dedicate myself to the things of God. And I'm stretching myself. I'm pushing myself. I'm stepping out where I don't really necessarily feel like I want to be, but I'm going for it. And I'm training myself for all of life. What's going to happen when you die? Is all of that going to be left behind? No, you will carry that with you all of eternity. And so that's what Paul is saying here, is that there is a physical exercise that does have some value, but there is a spiritual exercise that has value in every way. So you think, first of all, in terms of how long it lasts, but I want you to think, second of all, to the extent of its reach. What does physical exercise primarily benefit? Your physical body. And sure, it has impacts in your mind, and sure, it can impact relationships and all that kind of stuff a little bit. But I want to say that its extent is very minimal. I mean, the extent of its reach. However, when you exercise yourself toward godliness, how far does that reach? It reaches into every aspect of your life. It reaches into your relationships. It reaches into your work. It reaches into your finances and your child raising. It even reaches into your athletic competitions. It's known as sportsmanship. And so that kind of spiritual exercise works into every aspect of life. I want you to think about this. There are a lot of fit people who have no idea how to control their finances. There are a lot of fit people who have no idea how to raise children. There are a lot of fit people whose relationships are an absolute mess. And so you see, the extent of its reach is a lot smaller than the extent of godliness, and when we exercise ourselves in that direction. And so often, we spend so much time on things that matter so little for eternity. And you don't even, I mean, Paul's picking on exercise, I'm picking on exercise because it's here, but you just put your own thing in there. So often we spend so much time on what? Cell phone, TV, watching our shows, making money, spending money. So often we spend so much time on that sort of stuff, matters so little for eternity, and we spend so little time on the things that are going to last an entire eternity. And so that's what Paul's saying here. Spend the time on the things that matter most. With that being said, I should say this. We are a people of extremes, and we have a tendency to just say 100% here or 100% here. I am at 100% after godliness, and I don't care about my physical fitness. Or I am 100% about my physical fitness, and I don't care about godliness. We need both. Some people do neither. But I think it's right to say that we do need both. So don't go home and say, I always knew I was right. Pass another bag of chips. I need a nap. We do need both. God calls us to both. But what he's saying is one has a little bit of value and one has 10 times more, 100 times more, 1,000 times more. It lasts for all of eternity. cool thing about our day is that you can put both together. You can easily do that. You see people running down the street, they always got what in their ears? So earbuds. And they're always listening to something. I remember a story, my friend told me this from in college. Not far from our dorm room was from the guys' dorms was keep in mind this is Christian college, Bible college. There was a weight room, and we'd have some people go use that. And they would often play less than honorable music, you know, the kind of music that it just pumps us up, but shouldn't. And they would play that kind of stuff. Well, one time, one guy actually confronted him on it, and just said, "I don't think that's good stuff to put out here." Well, the guy looks at the other one and says, "Well, what do you listen to when you lift weights?" He said, "Well, I just got done with John 8." And just thought that was a really good illustration. You can put the two together. Why not take the physical exercise? Why not use it to do the spiritual exercise at the same time? One of the blessings of the times we're in. I want you to look back at verse 7 now. And I want you to notice this phrase, train yourself. Train yourself. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself. Picking on that word, train. Training is an essential thing for athletes and competitions. You think of an athletic Olympic competitor. Think of a football player. You think of a marathon runner. Do they just happen to stumble into a physically fit body? Oh, wow, I'm so glad I have this. I'm going to go win some Olympics. Does that happen? No. What's it take? It takes two things. And this is going right back where we were aiming with this whole point. Number one, it takes self-discipline. It takes a self-discipline, a discipline of eating, a discipline of a plan. This is what I'm going to do. This is how I'm going to work out. And sticking to that plan. A discipline to say no to the things that's not going to help my body. That's not going to help my health. That's not going to help me to where I want to go. And so you discipline yourself. And you might not feel like it. Might not feel like going out and running. May not feel like sticking to the plan. Might feel like I'd rather take a nap. I'd rather sleep in a little bit longer. I'd rather eat something a little less healthy for myself. It looks so good. But top-notch runners, top-notch Olympic competitors, top-notch professional competitors, they are very disciplined in what they eat. They are very disciplined with their workout system. And I want to say it's the same thing spiritually. Michael Phelps is a good example of this. Anyone ever see how many calories a day that guy eats? I read 12,000. Is that what you said? 10,000. I read it was 12,000. Normal intake, what is it? 2,000. He's eating, depending on who you listen to now, he's eating six times of what the normal intake of any person is. Now just think of that in the spiritual realm. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. If you want to be the Michael Phelps of Christianity, what are you got to do? You got to take six times the amount of intake that an average person does. Now an average diet is good. But you just think, this guy's got his eyes set on a prize, his eyes set on a goal. And if you want to be that sort of thing, sort of a spiritual giant, a spiritual leader, then you also take care to do that same sort of thing. So it takes a discipline. Might not feel like it. Might not feel like you got the time or energy. You might rather take a nap, but you have the plan. You stick to that plan. I will be in the Word. I will memorize. I will pray. I will tell myself no a lot. Listen to what Paul said, 1 Corinthians 9, 24 through 27. It says, "Do you not know that in a race, all runners compete, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body," or if you got a King James, "I beat my body to keep it under control." And so it's a kind of discipline, a kind of determination, that kind of determination that will keep you going, keep you spiritually strong, spiritually healthy, spiritually fit. And so that's the first one. It takes self-discipline. Number two, it takes work. It just takes plain out work. Same word. I'm getting ahead of myself. No one ever drifted. You remember I said no one ever drifted into physically fit body. No one ever drifts into having the rippled stomach. The only drifting into a rippled stomach is the one massive ripple. No one ever drifts into getting eight or however many. What do they got? Six. Some goofball with eight ripples. No one ever drifts into six ripples down their stomach. And it does just take flat-out work. I don't ever forget the first days of basketball practice in high school. And every year, I hated it. And I think all of us did, because the very first day was the most miserable day of practice. Here's what I'm going. It takes work. It takes pushing yourself. And that first day of practice, the coach would set up all these different stations, and he would divide us out into groups. We'd do each station for like 2, 3, 4 minutes, and then he'd blow the whistle. We'd get about a 30 second to a minute rest, and then we'd go to the next station, we'd go on. And it was just different stuff. Like one was just running around the gym and jumping as high as you can to see if you can reach each basket, run to the next one, jump, run to the next one, jump, and you do that for 3, 4 minutes. The other ones, you had that agility ladder, I'm not going to do it up here, give you all something to look at, but you bounce through all the ladders, see how fast you can move your feet. Another one was the box jumps. You just jump up on the box, jump down, jump up on the box, jump down. And then there was the lines. We called them suicides, but I've learned you can't call them that anymore. But it was named that reason for a reason. But you'd run to this line back, farther line back, farther line back, farther line back, farthest line and back. And you just keep doing that for 3 or 4 minutes. And by the time it's all said and done, you're just like, man, this is horrible. Oh, the heavy ropes. I forgot that one. Anyone ever done the heavy ropes? It's a weighted jump rope. And it might weigh 10 pounds, but it feels like 100 by the time you're done jumping for 3, 4 minutes. And you don't feel your arms anymore. You literally don't feel your arms if you keep going on it. And so it was the most dreaded day of practice. And by the time you got 2 or 3 stations into that, you wanted to quit. I mean, I was ready to just call it good. And lay down, say, well, that's probably enough. But the problem is you can't do that when the coach is watching and everyone else is doing the work. Because what are you going to do if you go sit in the corner? Instantly, you're going to be in the coach's doghouse and you're going to be at the bottom of the totem pole. Oh, there he is sitting down. Well, we know who the weakling is this year. And so you push yourself. You learn to just go for it. By the end of those practices, always someone with their head over the trash can. And it was just a miserable time. Next day you wake up and you realize, much like I'm realizing now, that you have muscles you didn't know you had. And the whole body hurts. I just remember every step going up and down the steps, like, ow, 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 ow. And it just doesn't stop. But what I'm going with after this is you got to learn to push yourself. And basketball, we would push ourselves beyond what we thought we could do. And the same thing Paul is saying here. It takes a self-discipline, and it just takes work. The work of an athlete, the pushing of self beyond what you feel, the pushing of self that puts your head over the trash can and says, that's enough for the day. Can't take any more. But you know what happens when you do that? That first day was the worst. But beyond that, each of the days got better because we got into shape and it got easier. We still took work, still took sweat, still took the I want to quit at times, but it was a continuous growing process. Paul says this, going down to verse 10. He says this, verse 9, it's a good and faithful saying. I think he's talking about the previous verse. And he says in verse 10, to this we toil. We toil. It's a term used to describe a hard working elder in a church. Term used in 2 Timothy 2:6 to describe a hardworking farmer. I mean, some of you farmers, you know what hard work is. And he's saying, take that same effort and you put that into godliness and see what it does for you. To this end we toil, verse 10 again, and to this end we strive. It's the word for agony. To this end we agonize. And then notice how it finishes. Because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. We have our hope set somewhere. Why is it that some athletes can push themselves? Why is it they can go beyond what they thought they could do? Why is it they get up and they toil and they strive and they stretch themselves and they go farther and farther and farther every day? Because they have their eyes on a goal. I know where I want to be, and I want to be at the top. Like Paul said, we fight for first place. I know where I want to be, and I push myself for that same sake, and I have a goal. And Paul's saying we have a goal here as well. Our goal is godliness, and with that goal, we also have the hope that comes with the goal. I mean, for me, I'm sitting here going like, all right, I'm never going to be like an Olympic kind of guy. I'm never going to be one of these top athletes. I'm not going to be like a Patrick Mahomes or a Steph Curry or any of that. That's not me. I have no hope. I could set my eyes on the goal, but I have no hope. What Paul's saying here is you have the goal, godliness, but you also have the hope. It is the living God there in verse 10. We set our hope on the living God, who is the Savior of all people. We can attain that goal. Philippians 3:14, kind of a parallel section in this. Paul says, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold or to have arrived, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining, work, pushing, discipline, straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. He's saying there's a prize there at the end, and I will strain myself. I will push my stuff. I will step out of where I'm comfortable. I will step out of where I really want to go, and I will move forward. I will keep running. I will keep going because there's a prize at the end. We with the good servant here, let me just say this in closing. The good servant has that goal, godliness. The prize, there's a reward in heaven, and we have a hope, God our Savior. He will help us get to that prize. So for while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way. So if you need to go for a run, go for a run. But don't neglect the weightier matters, the godliness, and pursuing that goal. So let's stand and we'll go to the Lord in closing. Let's ask you to bow your head. Close your eyes and really consider this for yourself. Just because we hold a manual does not mean we are trained. Just because we know one or two principles does not mean we are trained. Just because you did spiritual work yesterday, a week ago, 2 weeks ago, does not mean you're trained. I always remember the words my previous pastor told me. He said, you're only as good as you are today. So whatever work we do today is as good as we are. It takes daily time in the Word and prayer and daily obedience, daily service, stretching ourselves, stepping out, telling yourself no to anything that's unhealthy for your spiritual life, and just being faithful to that. It's a good word to put to it. Being faithful. Persistent. Takes work. It takes I'd rather quit, rather do something easy, but doing it anyway sort of attitude. It is a training of yourself. No one's going to do it for you. You can't run on the treadmill. You can't have someone else run on the treadmill and you get skinny. Nobody's going to spoon feed it to you. No one's going to make it happen. There's no magic pills. It is just painstaking, persistent work. And so just ask the question, what kind of spiritual shape are we in? How are we doing spiritually? Are we at the point spiritually where it's like any little service is a huff and a puff and I'm so tired, I'm worn out, are we able to really put it to it? Where do we stand there? And wherever we evaluate ourselves, let us continue. Let us push ourselves. Let us move forward. Let's strain for the prize that is in the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for your word, the great pictures here, the challenge. Lord, all of us have a desire to just be lazy in spiritual things, to sit back, let other people do the work and watch from the crowd and enjoy the results and clap. But Lord, you've called us all to a race. It is a race we run. May we lay aside the weights. May we put in the work and do the discipline and just be faithful, persistent, day in, day out, whether we feel like it or not, and coming to church and all that kind of stuff. Lord, I pray that you impress on each of our lives ways we can fulfill these commands and help us to develop, to learn, to grow, to be godly, and to be good servants of you, Lord. May this church be a church filled with good servants for your sake. We pray these things. We thank you for them. In Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen.